All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John, chapter 14. We're going to pick up where we left off last time, and we finished last week with verse 15. And so we'll start reading tonight in verse 16 and then read down to verse 21. Can y'all hear me all right? Can you hear me? Some of you can, some of you can't. That's better, Galen. I think right there is better. All right, good. All right. Look, please, at verse 16. The Bible says, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth Me no more, but ye see Me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in Me, and I in you. He that hath My commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth Me. And he that loveth Me shall be loved of My Father. And I will love him and will manifest Myself to him." All right, we're going to stop reading right there. And I'm going to entitle our study tonight, "The Promise of the Spirit." The Promise of the Spirit. Now, you will remember in verse 1 of this chapter, the Lord Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." And so now he says to them that I shall give you, verse 16, another Comforter. And so we have a theme that's running through here. He knows what's in their hearts. They are fearful. They are anxious. They are afraid. He has just made the announcement in 1:33, that He is going away, and that where He goes, they cannot come. And so all these questions arise in their minds, and He is dealing with the fears and the apprehension that is on their hearts. And so He tells them, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe God, believe Me." And He goes on then to describe for them the wonderful truths that He gave to Thomas and then to Philip when their questions came up. And now in verse 16, he goes back to the thought of a troubled heart, and he says that you need not be troubled. I'm going to give you another Comforter. And so we have some great things that are said in these verses. Now, before I pray, I want you to understand that these are some of the greatest verses, this chapter, the next chapter, and the 16th chapter are some of the greatest verses that you're going to find in your Bible. They're just tremendous things that the Lord says. The tendency is, because of their simplicity, just to fly right through them and not stop and think about what's being said. And as I have been studying these chapters and studying these, especially tonight's lesson, I have just been blessed beyond. I just can't tell you what a blessing this has been for my heart. And tonight's lesson, actually, I had it done last week. And with Brother Rossi here, that kind of freed me up. I am 1 week ahead. Amen. I probably won't stay that way very long, but right now I am 1 week ahead. I have Sunday morning done, Sunday night done. I have the following Sunday morning and Sunday night done. Amen. And I just don't know what to do with myself. But anyway, having it done so early, because Brother Rossi was here and I went ahead with my regular routine and my regular schedule, and went ahead and prepared sermons, but now I got them a week ahead. So in studying for this lesson, I got an idea, and I started running that idea, and so actually tonight is going to be the first message, I guess, on it, although I'm not going to call it that. But I'm going to speak to you Sunday morning, Sunday night, and at least the next Sunday night, and probably the next Sunday night, and the next one after that, on this subject. I'm going to speak to you on the Christian life. Sunday morning, I'm going to preach on what is a Christian. The term Christian is found three times in the New Testament. You would think that, well, I'm not going to tell you the sermon, but that's Sunday morning. Sunday night, I'm going to speak to you on the subject of the nature of the Christian life. The nature of the Christian life. And all of these sermons, all of the things that I have basically come out of the verses that we're studying here on Wednesday nights. And some thoughts, and write the thoughts down, and then they develop. And so over the next, 5 weeks probably, 6 weeks maybe, I'm going to speak to you on the subject of the Christian life. And I'm going to show you some really fascinating things. The Christian life is a supernatural life. I had never really thought of it in this vein until I started studying this. He talks about, verse 10, he said, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." And then you get over here, and verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, etc., because it knoweth him not. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live. Ye shall see me. Ye shall live also. And it's just amazing when you dig into these verses and you see what the Christian life really is. Folks, the Christian life is Christ living in me. It is not you. It is Christ living in me. It is Christ in me. Oh, what a statement. And I did not realize until I started just really digging down into it. But when John wrote the book of 1 John, that really is his underlying theme. He's writing to the church. He's writing to Christians. And the whole idea is that he was a witness to Christ. He saw him. His eyes looked upon him. His hands handled him. He was the Word of life. And then that life is now something that we possess. And so there are some amazing things here. So we'll begin tonight, and I'll kind of maybe lay a little bit of the foundation for you, but then we'll look specifically starting Sunday morning on this matter of the Christian life. All right, tonight, the promise of the Spirit. Let's pray before we start. Father, thank you for the Word, and I pray your blessings upon it. Father, I pray that you will just help each and every one of us to focus and pay attention tonight. There are some great things that you said in these verses, things that we as believers need to know and understand. We need to have them ingrained into our minds and into our hearts, that, Lord, we will better understand our relationship with you. Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit, and Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus. And I just pray that Lord, we will see the correlation and understand how all this fits together to present and to make up this wonderful plan of salvation that you gave to us. So, Lord, bless us together. May Christ be exalted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. we are still dealing with the problems that arose in the hearts of the disciples. The Lord announced that He was going away and that where He was going, they could not come. And so all these questions came up. And Peter was the first one in chapter 13, verse 36. And then in chapter 14, verse 5, Thomas questioned this matter. And then Philip in verse 8 questioned the matter. So the Lord is beginning to see, He sees a pattern. He sees they're all distraught. He sees that they're all hurting at the news that was just given. And so He is giving words of comfort. And He said to them that there were, in verse 13 through verse 15, that there were some special things that would characterize them and their lives once He was gone. And first He said, you'll be able to pray and you'll be guaranteed throne rights. And if you need anything at all you need to do is just pray about it. Just ask in Christ's name and it would be given. And then secondly, they were to carry on the work of the Lord with a loving heart. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So this is basically where we left off last week. Now, I don't want you to think for a minute that the Lord Jesus did not fully understand the job that He was entrusting to the disciples. He did understand it. He understood it all too well. And He knew the disciples. And again, He knew them all too well. And He knew their weaknesses and He knew their inability to fulfill this ministry that He was entrusting them with. And so the Lord Jesus promises that He would not leave them, go away and leave them without a comforter. He basically puts their minds and hearts at ease by telling them that He was not going to leave them alone. Yes, He was going away, but He was not going to leave them alone. That He would give them another comforter. Now, I like this verse. Look at the 16th verse. He said, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you, what's the next word? All right, another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. All right, there you go, forever. Now, so the Lord promises that He would not leave them alone, but that He would give them another comforter. They had relied upon Him for comfort for the last 3.5 years. And He had provided that comfort with every step that they took. There was never a situation that they got in that He did not handle. There was never a problem that came up that He did not have the solution. There was never a disease that was brought to Him that He could not cure. There was never a situation that He did not have the answer. He was their comfort. As long as they were in His presence, everything was fine. And so now He announces He's leaving. So now they're all distraught. But He promises them here that He would not leave them without a comforter. And He would ask the Father that the Father would send this comforter to them. Now, who is this comforter? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. This is the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, look at your Bible, please, in verse 16, and you'll notice the word comforter there is capitalized. And it's capitalized because this is a reference to deity. This is a reference to the Holy Spirit of God. And the word comforter in this verse is the Greek word parakletos. Now, this word is a compound word, and it comes from two words, para, meaning alongside of, and then secondly, the word kletos, which means to call. So the idea here is to call alongside of, or one called alongside of. And that's the idea of the Holy Spirit. He is one who is called alongside of us, who walks with us and directs us and guides us and helps us as we live the Christian life. So this word is primarily one of John's words. The only time that we have it translated this way is in John's writings. in John used it here in this verse. He used it in the 26th verse of this chapter. He used it in chapter 15 in verse 26. He used it in chapter 16 in verse 7. And every time he used it, it was in reference to the Holy Spirit. He was talking about the Holy Spirit. The only other place that John used it was in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. And you're familiar with that verse, I'm sure. Let me just turn over there to it and read it to you, make sure I get it all right. But 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, he said, "My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an," what? Do you remember what it is? Advocate, all right? That's the word parakletos. That's the, and it's translated advocate. We have an advocate with the Father. Now, what is an advocate? Well, an advocate is a lawyer. It is someone that goes alongside of you into court and pleads your case before a judge or before a jury. And that's what John said here in this verse. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So again, the word was parakletos, and it is translated advocate in 1 John 2:1. So we have one who stands alongside of us, a lawyer, a counselor, a go-between, if you will. Notice also, back in the text in verse 16, you see the word another. We have another comforter. Now, this is a real interesting word in the Greek language. It is the word allon, A-L-L-O-N, allon. And it means another, but it goes a little bit further than just another. It means another of the same kind. See the difference? We have another, and he shall give you another comforter. It's another comforter, but it is of the same kind as the one you just had. What's he saying? Well, he's saying that the Holy Spirit is God. He's deity. Jesus was saying, I've been with you to comfort you. I'm deity, but I'm going away, but I'm going to pray the Father give you another comforter. And the word that he used here is the word that means another of the same kind. So, deity. He's a reference to the Holy Spirit. Jesus was one comforter, and the Holy Spirit is another comforter, but Jesus wanted them to understand that the Holy Spirit would be another of the same kind. And there is another important word that is in this verse that needs to be pointed out before we continue, and in verse 16, and that's the word abide. The word abide. Now, this word in the Greek language is the word meno, M-E-N-O, meno. This was the word that Jesus used to describe his own relationship with the Father in verse 10. Go back to verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And this is the same word, the word dwelleth. The word is translated dwelleth in verse 10. But it is the same word that Jesus used that is translated abide in verse 16. So what does this show us about the Holy Spirit? Well, it shows us that in his capacity as helper, as counselor, as comforter, the Spirit of God takes up permanent residence with us. Folks, the point is, God had been comforting the disciples. Listen now. God had been comforting the disciples through the person of Christ, and now they were going to be comforted by God in the person of the Holy Spirit, who would, as the Lord Jesus had done, abide with them. Just as Jesus had made his abode, his dwelling, his presence with the disciples, that's the words that are used here indicate that what Jesus was telling the disciples is that even though physically he was going away and that he was going to send another comforter of the same kind, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would dwell with them in the same way that Jesus had dwelt with them, that he would abide with them. Do you understand that? So I want you to see the supernatural aspect of this. Folks, think about it. God, the Holy Spirit. God, did you hear me? God, the Holy Spirit, dwells with me. He dwells with you if you know Christ is your Savior. All right, now, let's look at the person of the Comforter. All of this that is spoken here in this 16th verse, it's introductory, it's instructional, but you've got to understand that when the Lord started speaking here about the Comforter, and He started speaking about the Spirit in verse 17, the Spirit of Truth, you've got to realize that this was not something that was totally unfamiliar to the disciples. When he started talking about the Spirit, they knew exactly what he was talking about. The Holy Spirit is the subject of considerable Old Testament revelation. All the way through the Bible, we have references to the Spirit of God. It goes all the way back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 2. I mean, all the way back in the beginning of the Bible, we are introduced to the Spirit of God. And not only that, but the Apostle John referred to the Spirit, made mention of the Spirit several times in his record of the Gospel. He mentions it in chapter 1, verse 32. He mentions the Spirit of God in chapter 3, verse 5 through 8. He mentions the Spirit of God in chapter 4 and verse 23, chapter 6 and verse 63, chapter 7 and verse 39. The point is, folks, when they heard Jesus speak of the Holy Spirit, it was not a new subject for them. The context is the Lord's devastating news that He's going away. That's the context. If you keep this in the context, you'll see why this was so vital and so important. I mean, the context is I'm leaving and you can't go with me. Oh no, you can't leave. You can't go. Why can't we go with you? The debate starts, and then the Lord tells them that. But don't fear. I will not leave you comfortless. I will send another comforter. But the whole point is that they did not need to be alarmed, for another comforter was coming. Now, there are, there are two primary things that I want you to see from the verses that I read for you tonight. First of all, I want you to notice that the Lord Jesus describes the reality of the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. Folks, whether you understand it or not, the Holy Spirit is a real person. He is a real person. Now, get the wording, Holy Spirit. You cannot see a spirit. You cannot see a spirit. All right, use the term Holy Ghost. It doesn't make any difference to me which one you use. You cannot see the Holy Ghost. You just cannot see Him. He is a spirit. And the first thing that the Lord does here in this 17th verse is He describes the reality of the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 17. He says, I'm going to give you another comforter. Even the Spirit. Now He is describing the reality of the abiding presence of the Spirit. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now, there are two things I want you to see here about about this description of the reality of the abiding presence of the Spirit. First of all, there is a great impossibility. There is a great impossibility. And we find that in the first part. Whom the world cannot receive. The world cannot receive. Why? Because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. You see, folks, the philosophy of the world is the old adage, seeing is believing. Seeing is believing. This materialistic philosophy makes it impossible for unregenerate, for unsaved individuals either to know or to receive the Spirit of God. They cannot accept it. They just cannot. If they can't see it, they won't believe it. But the point is, the Holy Spirit of God is real. He is invisible, but He is real. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is God. He is as much God as Jesus is God. He is as much God as God is God. He is a real person. The Holy Spirit's function in the world is considered elsewhere. It's not dealt with right here in this verse. And Jesus tells us that the world is ignorant of Him and of His work. Now, a little later, in chapter 16, same discussion, just later on in the discussion, in chapter 16, in verse 8 and 9, we are told that one ministry of the Spirit is to reprove the world of sin. In John chapter 3, the story of Nicodemus coming to Christ, in verse 5 and 6, Jesus taught us that the Spirit's ministry is in the matter of regeneration. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, we learn that the Spirit has a restraining ministry towards the lost people in the world. But Christ's point is that the world does not know Him, nor do they know about Him. Don't you find it amazing? Think back when you were saved. Think back just prior to your salvation. Did you get under conviction? Was there something that was convicting your heart? Man, I can remember when I got saved. It was 35, 36 years ago now, but I remember it just like it was yesterday. And I remember the way I was living and the sin and the rebellion and the drinking and everything else that I was doing. And I remember the guilt that came along with that. And I remember going down to my room and my mother having laid a gospel tract on my bed. I remember sitting down in anger and throwing that thing in the trash can, and then 30 minutes later going and fishing it out and straightening it up and reading it. And I remember the conviction that was in my heart. I remember how that I picked up the Bible and started to read the Bible. Got under conviction as I read the Bible. I remember sitting down one evening right before I got saved and listening to a fellow preach on TV that was in our community, lived in Charleston. And I sat and listened to him preach. And I got under conviction again. I knew that I needed to be saved. I remember going out and getting the car and driving to the store and turning it on WCHS, channel 58 on the radio, station 58 on the radio, listening to WCHS, and they had Dr. Oliver B. Green preaching. And man, he is just ranting and raving and going to town, tell me I was a sinner and going to hell, and hell was hot. You didn't want to go there. You didn't have to go there. Jesus will save you if you'll let Him. And then he prayed, oh God, save that soul nearest hell. And I thought, wow, that's me. He's praying for me. Why? I didn't know what was going on. I tell you what it was. The Holy Spirit was reproving me of sin. And it was not until I came to Christ that I realized that there even was a Holy Spirit. But that's what the Lord is saying here. There is a great impossibility. The world cannot understand it. The world cannot see it. The Lord does not deal with the ministry of the Holy Spirit here. He is dealing with the reality of the Holy Spirit here. Letting the disciples know that that Spirit that we all possess now that we're saved is a real person. He's real. He's God in spirit. And so the point is, the world doesn't know about him. But the second thing I want you to notice about this, we're talking about the reality of the abiding presence of the Spirit. First, there is a great impossibility, but secondly, there is a great implantation. Look at the latter part of this verse. It said, "But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Now, you got to realize that from the resurrection back, the Holy Spirit did not indwell the believer. I guess I should say from Pentecost back. The Holy Spirit did not indwell the believer. You go back into the Old Testament and you will see such phrases as this. And the Spirit of God came upon Samson. And the Spirit of God was with Jacob. You go back and read that the Spirit of God came and then left. He came and then left. Why couldn't he indwell in the Old Testament? Well, he could not because the sin had not yet been paid for. It had only been covered by the blood of the sacrifice. But once Christ died on the cross and made a way of atonement to have not our sins covered, but our sins cleansed. I mean, separated as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against us no more. And on the day of Pentecost, all of a sudden, the second part of this came, this 17th verse came true. At the time, before Pentecost, before the resurrection, he dwelled with his God's people. But then it said, "and shall be in you." Do you see that? That's why Paul said, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So this statement is a very important statement. He said, "But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit began not only a baptizing work in relation to those who believe, but which puts the believer in Christ and makes them members of his body, but he began at Pentecost an indwelling work by which he puts Christ in believers. You understand that? You know, we say, here's what we say, "I'm going to ask the Lord Jesus to come and live in my heart." No. I mean, I know what you mean, but that's not theologically correct. The Holy Spirit is the one that lives in your heart. Jesus cleanses your heart of sin with his own blood. And it is the regeneration of the Holy Spirit which accomplishes that job. So it's the Holy Spirit that lives within you. It's the Spirit of God. Did any of y'all ever hear Dr. John R. Rice preach? Any of you ever hear him preach? Several of you did. I never got to hear him in person. The three times that I drove to hear him preach, he was too sick to preach. He was too old and too sick to preach, and I never got to hear him preach. I got to meet him, and I was about 23, 24 years of age. I got to meet him, but I never got to hear him preach in person. But Dr. Rice he was such a unique individual, and he got up one night to pray. He was up in his 60s by this time, and he got up one night in a sword conference to pray, and he read his Bible, and then he prayed, and he said, "Oh, now Holy Spirit of God, oh bless us tonight, Lord, please," and he just prayed for the Holy Spirit to bless. And after the service, one of these self-made theologians came up and said, "Dr. Rice, I think you made a mistake in your prayer." He said, "You prayed to the Father in the name of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit." He said, "You prayed just to the Holy Spirit tonight, asking the Holy Spirit for help. Dr. Rice just pulled his glasses down over his nose and said, "Son, when you've been in the family as long as I have, you can talk to whichever one of them you want to talk to." That's a good point, isn't it? Folks, let me tell you, listen, the Holy Spirit began an indwelling work, and he's the one who puts Christ in the believer. He's the one that puts the believer in Christ. He's the one that gives us regeneration power. The Holy Spirit comes to take up permanent residence in the believer's life. Thus, the body of the believer becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit, a truth of immense importance. Immense importance. Think about that, dear friend. The Holy Spirit is as much God is God, or as Jesus is God. And so what this means is that a member of the Godhead has condescended to take up residence in us. Mercy. We have the Lord's word for it that these things are integral to our faith. They are realities. And the Lord deals with the reality of the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit in verse 17. But then there's a second thing. Second, we see the reasons for the abiding presence. We have the realities, but now secondly, we see the reasons for the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. And there are two basic reasons. First of all, to make good to us the Lord's presence. Now, folks, don't forget, he said, "I'm going away." "Oh, no, you can't go. It's okay. I'm going to send you another comforter. I will not leave you without a comforter. I'm going to send you another comforter." And the word that he used means, "I'm going to send you another comforter just like the one you've had." So what does this show us? It makes good to us the Lord's presence. He promised His presence, and this makes His presence, that promise, good. And then, so not only to make good to us the Lord's presence, but secondly, to make good to us the Lord's promise. Now, let's look at it. Look at verse 18. He said, "I will not leave you comfortless." I will not leave you comfortless. The first reason here, We need the Lord's abiding presence. We need Christ's abiding presence. Now, as I told you a moment ago, Lord willing, I'm going to start on Sunday, this coming Sunday, what a series of messages that I guess overall, they're not all going to be titled this, but overall, I would have to call it, "What is the Christian life?" Well, whatever else it may be, surely it is Christ living in me. Christ living in me. A man can live a good moral life. A man can be virtuous. A man can be clean and dedicated, even holy. But that is not necessarily a Christian life. The only one who can live the Christian life is Christ. Now let me explain that. The only thing the Lord expects out of us is failure. He knows we're going to fail. The only thing He expects out of us is failure. For 33 and a half years, the Lord Jesus lived a supernatural life on earth. Incarnated, He allowed His Father, incarnated, becoming a man, He allowed His Father as God to live His life through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now we, as regenerated people, are to allow Him as God to live His life in us through the indwelling Holy Spirit. You see that? Folks, the Holy Spirit is the one through whom God makes Himself available to us. All that Jesus is as God is put by the Holy Spirit at the disposal of the individual who will put by the Holy Spirit all that he or she is at the disposal of Jesus as God. And that, dear friends, is the essence of the Christian life. Listen, we need to understand that the Christian life is a supernatural life. It is the life of Christ lived out in every believer by the means of the indwelling Spirit of God. In other words, His life is to be ours. Look at verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. That's Christ living in me through the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a couple of great things that are stated here. First, there's the word of comfort. Look at verse 18. See the word comfortless? I learned something. This is the Greek word orphonous. Orphan. We get our English word orphan from the Greek word that is translated comfortless here. The only other place it is used in the Bible is in James 1:27 when James spoke of children who were literally orphans and the church ought to take care of them. This is especially appropriate when you look at it in the context. What was the context? The context is that Jesus was leaving them. Jesus said He was going away, and where He was going, they could not come. They felt orphaned. And the Lord turned to them in their helpless, hopeless, bewildered, even frightened state and said, I will not leave you orphaned. I'm going to send another comforter. True, He was leaving them, departing from them physically, but He would be with them spiritually in a new way. What way? By the other comforter, through the Holy Spirit who would come on the day of Pentecost and would dwell in their bodies. Then there's a word of commitment. Look at verse 19. Verse 19, He said, yet a little while and the world seeth Me no more. But ye see Me, because I live, ye shall live also. The world saw the last of Him when it crucified Him and then sealed Him in the tomb. Since then, it has seen Him no more. But the disciples saw Him again in several different resurrection appearances. But that does not exhaust the Lord's commitment to His own. He said, ye see Me. The use of the present tense indicates a continuing vision, a continuing seeing of Him. It therefore means more than just the resurrection appearances, which came to an end when He ascended from the Mount of Olives into heaven. You say, well, then what's it mean? Well, it means those who believe in Him will go on seeing Him with the eye of faith until, as John and as the Apostle Paul put it elsewhere, we see Him face to face. Revelation 22:4. And He added, because I live, ye shall live also. Now think about this, folks. With death staring Him in the face, Jesus boldly declared, I live. I live. That's really interesting. He used the dateless, timeless, present tense indicating undying life. Death could not rob Him of that. He had undying life. And physical death could not rob Him of that. Remember that John in his prologue said of Him, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The point is, folks, He lived even when He died. He was God. He was God. No man takes My life from Me, He said. I lay it down. If I lay it down, I take it back up again. He was life. He was life. He was in complete control of the entire process. He had an orderly exodus from this world and came back in a resurrection power with the keys of death and hell in His hand when He had finished the business that he did in the realm of death. So also, He stood within a a stone's throw of the cross, but yet in divine self-confidence, he assured his own that they were about to partake in the very life that he lived. Folks, we live because he lives. We live the life that he lives. And all of this commitment is made good to us by the Holy Spirit. Then thirdly and lastly, there is a word of comprehension. Look at verse 20. He said, "At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you." There's your supernatural, mystical, I don't understand it, but thank God for it, Christian explanation. There's the Christian life. I can't grasp this. It's just beyond me. I've sat at my desk preparing these sermons that I got coming up, and taking my shoes off, felt like I was standing on holy ground. I can't grasp all this. A couple of the pages got tear stains on them. Sit there and think about what Jesus did for me. My soul, God came to this earth. God. And now, not only that, but God came to live in my heart. Today I got on my knees and cried out to the Savior. Woo! Mercy, if that doesn't turn your crank, you ought to go to the shop and get adjusted. Amazing. The Christian life is a supernatural life. The life of Christ is lived out in every believer by the means of the indwelling Holy Spirit. In this 20th verse, we see a word of explanation. A word of explanation. Christ in the Father. Us in Christ. And Christ in us. And this mystical relationship was made good on the day of Pentecost, when all of a sudden there came a sound out of heaven like a rushing mighty wind. And the Spirit of God came upon the disciples. And now, since that day, every single person who by faith calls upon the Son of God is instantly, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, washed clean of all their sin and baptized by the Holy Spirit of God, who takes up permanent residence in their lives. I'm sure the disciples were unable to comprehend the dimensions of all of this when they heard these words spoken, but it burst into reality on the day of Pentecost and when the Apostle Paul started explaining what happened in his epistles. Oh my! What a wonderful thing is this relationship we have with the Lord. The Lord Jesus is in the Father. We are in the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus is in us. And this marvelous interlocking of persons and personalities absolutely guarantees the eternal security of the believer, as well as the transformation of our lives by Him, by that transmission of our life through Him. What a Savior. Does that make sense? Do y'all understand what I'm saying? Get the CD and just listen to it over and over until you get it. I'm telling you, folks, this is rich stuff. We'll pick it up here next time. So keep reading. Read ahead and realize what the Lord's doing. Folks, look. He's leaving. He's leaving. He knows he's leaving. He's got 12 men standing around him. These 12 men he's going to use to get his gospel spread around the world. Folks, you and I are here tonight because these 12 men got this lesson taught to them on the eve of the crucifixion. You and I are here tonight because of this. All right? So it's important that you understand what's going on. And what he's doing is he is explaining to them the Christian life. This is how it works. This is how it works. This is how it all is going to shape out. What a wonderful thought this is. All right, Father, I pray your blessings upon us tonight. Lord, give us understanding of what we've heard. And Lord, I know that this is a little heavy, a little deep. And perhaps, Lord, we need to just sit and dwell upon it, think about it, and make sure that we understand everything, realize what we have in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Father, I pray, thanking you for the Spirit of God that lives within. Lord, may the Spirit illuminate our minds and hearts that we might better understand this salvation that you've given. Lord, just bless us together now as we close with a hymn. May the Lord draw each and every one of us close to his side. In Jesus' name, amen.